Good evening. Let me invite you to take your copies of the scripture and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. We'll be looking at the end of that chapter in verses 38 through 42. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let's once again pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, as we come tonight, we ask afresh that you would breathe upon your word by your Spirit. Father, we pray you would help us to understand, not only to understand and grow in our knowledge of these things, but Father, help us to live in light of them. We pray you would help us to behold the beauty of Christ and to desire him above all others. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Our text tonight in the Gospel of Luke finds itself roughly in the last 6 months of Jesus' earthly ministry here in Israel. And there's a shift that is actually made by Luke in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, verse 51 there, Luke states, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up," that is speaking of Jesus, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And from that point, all that follows in the Gospel of Luke is an account of those final ministry, that final time of ministry, to the point that our Lord will arrive in Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. It's at that point in our Lord's ministry that his eyes are fixed on the purpose. That purpose being that he's going to give himself as a ransom for many. That purpose being that he's going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That purpose being that he is going to be the one who becomes sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. And all that was to be accomplished at the cross to which our Lord is journeying. So it's in the midst of that final time of ministry that Luke includes this account of Jesus visiting the home of Martha. And you see that there in verse 38. "Now it happened as they went." So there, it's in the midst of that time before arriving in Jerusalem, that 6 months that this event happened. Now Luke just records it as a certain village. But we know from other passages that Mary and Martha and with her brother Lazarus resided in the town of Bethany. And Bethany was situated about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it appears from other texts that this was a frequent place that our Lord often traveled and often was refreshed and spent time. And it was a place that he would go to still on the outside of Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem. But you see his ministry there around the city before that final entry would take place. So Luke mentions that they went. And you notice there that it's in the plural. They went. So most likely referring to Jesus and the 12 disciples with him. They would have traveled together and they come to Martha's house. Now, there's some speculation as to why it is referred to as Martha's house. But the most common viewpoint is that Martha was likely the eldest sibling of the three. She was the oldest. So it was her house. It was her. She was the one that provided for them, provided all that they needed. So you have Jesus with the 12 coming to this house of Martha, who welcomes them into her home. Now, I was thinking about this because, again, the busyness of it. When we read of Jesus coming to Martha's house here, the thought came this morning. I don't think we should picture, if you've read The Hobbit or if you're familiar, if you've seen the movies, when the dwarves come to Bilbo's house. And they're unexpected, and they start coming, and they expect to be fed, and fed now. And Bilbo is running around, not knowing what to do to get enough food. I don't think that's the picture we should have of Jesus coming to Martha's house at that time. I think our Lord would have told her ahead of time that I'm arriving, I'm going to be coming with my disciples, and Martha would have welcomed him with them into her house. So they come to Martha's house. And you can picture the scene now. Jesus has entered the house. His disciples have come with him. And as was his custom, Jesus is teaching. He's got his disciples alone with him. There may be others in the house. We don't know, but I think it's safe to assume at least the disciples are there with him and he's teaching them. And Martha's bustling about, seeking to get everything ready, making sure the meal's good, all the preparations are done. And Mary, who it appears has been helping, because Martha says later on there in verse 40 that her sister has left her. So I think Mary was involved in some amount of preparation. But now that Jesus is here, Mary has now gone to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. And it's here that we begin the interaction between Jesus and the two sisters that happens during this time. And it's that I want us to consider and learn from this evening. And we'll do so under two main heads. First is consider the two sisters contrasted. And then secondly, consider Jesus' response to them. So first, the two sisters contrasted. Luke gives us a contrast of how two sisters respond to Jesus being there in the house. And he focuses first upon Mary. Mary is the first one upon whom our attention is drawn to. And she is described as one who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's a simple, but yet also a powerful description that's given of Mary. It's one that might easily be passed over, but it is a statement that epitomizes the heart and attitude of a disciple. A disciple is one who in essence, is a learner, a pupil. And in fact, this phrase, sitting at the feet, Paul uses this in Acts 22:3 when he says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today." In that context, Paul was speaking of himself as a disciple of Gamaliel, and so he sat at his feet. And here we have that description use of Mary. Mary is one who sits at the feet of Jesus. Mary had an opportunity to hear directly from Jesus and to learn from him. You think of Jesus' ministry, the 3 years of his public ministry, how he often traveled and went to places around Israel preaching and teaching. And yet we get the impression here that Mary likely was limited by that. Mary couldn't travel around to follow Jesus where he went. In fact, whenever we read of Mary in the Gospels, it's always when Jesus is in the vicinity of Bethany. And now Mary has the opportunity that Jesus is now in her house, and she has the opportunity to sit and listen to him. Now she has her chance to sit at the feet of Jesus. And for Mary, if Jesus is present, that is where she needed to be and where her focus and attention was going to be placed. Nothing was going to distract her from that. And we see in this the importance that Mary placed with being with Jesus. Of everything else she could be doing, she chose to sit at his feet. Now, we shouldn't read this because some of us might be thinking, well, of course she sat at his feet. What's her alternative? She's working with Martha. So she's going to get out of the work to go sit at Jesus' feet. That's not what she's doing. In fact, for Mary, it would have been assumed all she would have done would have been to help with preparation. For her to leave off that, both it being her house, it being customary as a woman, and in that time to serve in that way, she's leaving that to spend time with Jesus. She's doing what is not expected of her. And part of that is to see the importance that she placed upon sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's willing to undergo the backlash that might come from that. And that does come from that. Her sister rebukes her for that. But she's willing to undergo that in order to be with Jesus. But not only do we see the importance of her being with Jesus, it's also her desire to be with him that motivates her. She wants to sit and hear from him. It's a desire that places her at the feet of Jesus. It's the word that he speaks that she wants to hear and to be taught from. It's a desire to learn directly from Jesus. But another thing to note about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus is that it wasn't just importance and desire that motivated her, but it was also born out of love. Now, there was an attachment of the family with Jesus already. We read in John 11:5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So there was a love that Jesus had for the family, and we know that they loved him in return. But there was something special. There was something more than just a just a mutual love like that. Here was one who Mary found, whom her soul loved. There was a loving attachment she had to the Lord Jesus. And that love to him and that attachment to him shows itself in her sitting at his feet. She places herself in front of him and desires as much of him and his teaching that she can get. And it's hard not to see this motivation of love in Mary. Because in John 12, verse 3, we read, then Mary, this is Jesus, in another account when he's in Bethany, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here was the obvious display of love to Lord Jesus. Those feet that she is now sitting at to learn from, later she's going to anoint with the oil. And Jesus says she has done this in preparation for my burial. So Mary is one who loved the Lord Jesus and wanted to spend time with him and to hear from him. But notice that while she's sitting at his feet, she's also learning from him. She heard his word. As I said, most likely, Jesus is not alone there. His disciples are around as well. So it's possible that Mary is sitting there with the disciples seeking to learn and hear what Jesus has to say and giving herself giving her attention to the instruction that's coming from his mouth. But as Jesus was teaching, she was listening and absorbing as much as she could. And she found in Jesus one who had the words of eternal life. And she found in Jesus one who did not speak as the other rabbis taught. And she found in Jesus one who spoke the words of God. Now let me just pause and ask us, those of us who are believers here, is there not a sweeter description that we can have than we are those who sit at the feet of Jesus to hear his word? And what Mary is described as doing should be the attitude and the posture of all those who love the Lord Jesus. We should be those who sit, not physically, that is something we can't do, but we sit spiritually at his feet. And we sit and our eyes are fixed upon him for our life, for our salvation, as our Lord whom we follow. And we listen to the word that he's given us, that we may know him and that we may obey him. So that's Mary, the devotion of Mary seen. But consider secondly the distraction of Martha. And what of Martha? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. What is Martha doing? Well, Martha's in the house as well. But her focus, while it included Jesus, was one that ultimately took her focus off of Jesus. Now, I want to say at the outset here, I don't want to paint the false, the Martha bad, Mary good, be like Mary. That's not the picture I think we should have here of Martha. Because Martha, we know, was a woman who believed in Jesus as well. And we see her faith, albeit imperfectly, but we see her faith on display in John 11 with her interaction with Jesus and with the death of Lazarus. And we see as well her faith there. We know she's one who loved the Lord Jesus as well, and her willingness to open her house. Those are all commendable things that we see in Martha. But it does serve to highlight for us in this incident how even good believers can have their focus taken off of Christ. And we can be tempted to concern ourselves and to focus upon lesser matters while neglecting Jesus himself. Now notice what we are told of Martha here in this passage. The first thing we are told about Martha is that she welcomed him into her house. That's going back to verse 38. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now all indications of this text is that Martha has an open heart to receive Jesus and the disciples. No one was forcing her to open her house. She did it willingly. She had an open heart, and she was wanting to be hospitable and entertain our Lord as a guest. And she was going to make Jesus feel at home. However, it's with such openness and hostility that Martha became distracted. The text says she became distracted with much serving. It's interesting because it's not just serving that Luke writes, but rather it is much serving. It's an abundance of serving. It's as though the necessities were not enough. Wasn't enough that there was food there. That wasn't enough that a simple meal would suffice. Rather, there had to be more preparations, more serving, more giving that Martha was wanting to see done. Now, there is a part of us that can empathize with Martha in this situation. Those of us who have had people over at our homes, we have people over our homes. Typically, we're not just open the refrigerator and the first thing we see, we're going to put out on the table. That's not how we want to host somebody. Now, part of that could be pride, that we don't want to be seen as lacking. But typically, it's the understanding that if someone's coming to our house, we want to show that we love them and we care for them and that their needs are taken care of. And if our guests are considered important, how much more? So put yourself in Martha's shoes. You have Jesus coming to your house. You're going to provide for Jesus. This is, you know, you go all out. The fine dishes, the finest meal you can make, you're going to do it because he's worthy of it. And you want to show him honor in that way. So that desire is commendable. But with that desire of Martha came the distractions. And the word used here for distraction is one that means to have one's attention directed from one thing to another, to be distracted, to be quite busy, or to be overburdened. She's overburdened with much serving. Now, it could be that Martha started out like Mary. Initially, her focus could have been directed toward Jesus, but now with the preparations, with getting everything ready, she has become burdened and she has become busy with much serving and the preparation that's underway. And the more it went on, the more she became engrossed in it. And the more she thought to do, and the more she saw that needed to be done, and the more she saw that she needed to have provided for her guests. And with all that coming, it created a growing burden upon her. So whatever attention she may have had initially with Jesus, it's now been redirected to her serving and to making sure everything was correct. And it's here that the issue arises with Martha. Now, up to this point, if we were outside observers, there is much to commend with what we see in Martha, with her welcoming generosity, with her willingness to serve and to be busy in that. And yet this good trait becomes distorted as it morphs to consume her. And when it begins to consume her, then her focus has changed. And instead of Jesus being the focus and the center of her attention, it has turned into her serving and what the next thing to do is. And at this point, there's a warning for us as well in Martha's distraction, because the root of her distraction at this point is her focus is off of Jesus. And if she started with that focus, it has shifted during the course of his time there. Now, I want to remind us of this because, note, Martha's distraction arose out of something good. It wasn't something bad. And it would be one thing if we found out that it was some sort of sin or something of that nature that took her distraction off. But that distraction of Martha is rooted in her hospitable spirit and her desire to be busy and to serve the Lord Jesus. So it's a warning to us that even good things can prove themselves to be a distraction, depending upon the context we find ourselves in. And what was a good thing in Martha was ultimately distracting her from Jesus. And what was distracting her from Jesus was ultimately what in her mind was the way that she needed to serve Jesus. So I've got to be doing this. I've got to be this burden. I've got to have everything ready because this is how I serve Jesus. And yet her focus at that point had been taken away from Jesus. But what happens next shows the extent to which her distractions had taken her. After being distracted with much serving, she approaches the Lord Jesus. Note that in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Her reason for approaching him was in order to get more help with the serving. And in particular, it's help from her sister Mary, but also to have a rebuke leveled at Mary as well. And it's interesting to consider how Martha goes about this. Whether for reasons deep down she knows she shouldn't disturb Mary, or because she feels that if Jesus tells Mary to do something, it would carry more weight than if Martha came up and told her to do something. We don't know. But even in this, while there is a sense of her wanting to tell Jesus, Martha wanting to tell Jesus to tell Mary to do something, there's also a rebuke of Jesus as well in Martha's response to all this. But whatever it was, whatever it was that drove her to the point that she was going to say something, it came to the point she was so burdened, she was so consumed with her task that she could bear it no longer, and so that busyness spills over. And so she goes to Jesus to get Mary to help her. And note several things in the interaction with our Lord here. First of all, she addresses him as Lord. Even though her address to Jesus itself is not commendable, she does begin on a note of respect. Now, the word Lord is the common Greek word kurios, and that is the word that's used to translate Lord speaking of at times when speaking of Christ as deity. So we think the Lord Jesus in that way, but it can also mean simply sir. It can mean simply a note of respect. I don't think we should put too much into how she addresses him as Lord here, but even at the bare minimum, even if it is merely the sir, it is a note of respect that she is using for the Lord Jesus here. So she comes up to him and says, Lord. But it's ironic. She uses a term of respect for him and then immediately begins to reproach him. And notice, secondly, she reproaches his care for her. She asks Jesus, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martha's left in her own mind with no other alternative than that Jesus simply doesn't care about her situation. Because the reality is, in Martha's mind, if he's cared, it is obvious that he would have sent Mary over to help me and not leave me to do all this by myself. And so the only conclusion that Martha can reach in all this is that Jesus simply does not care about her. And it's a question that's laid to the heart of Jesus. And you may recall the same question being posed to Jesus by the disciples in Mark 4 when they're in the boat in the midst of the storm and Jesus is asleep. And they're seeking to rouse him and wake him up. And you remember the question they posed to him. Do you not care that we are perishing? It's a question that strikes at the care and concern for them. And this is what Martha is doing here. She poses her question in a way that questions Jesus' care for her. You don't care about me. Because if you cared about me, my circumstances would be different. You would be doing something about it. That's what Martha is accusing our Lord of. But thirdly, in Martha's statement to Jesus, notice who is at the center of it. At the core is Martha and her interests. Notice the text again. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. It's her sister that has left her to serve alone. And it's interesting that she doesn't use Mary's name. Rather, she uses a possessive form for her, my sister. She's my sister. And the affront that Mary has committed is that Martha has been left to serve alone. She has borne the brunt of the work and is still bearing it. And it's not that Martha minded to serve. It's rather that she was left to serve alone. And that should not be. Now notice fourthly the request of Martha. And that request comes in the form of a command. In fact, it's in the imperative. She is telling Jesus what to do. And it's a command that's spoken directly to Jesus. Therefore, tell her to help me. Her frustration is to such an extent that she is ready to tell Jesus what to do. Since it seems in her mind that he is failing to do what needs to be done. He should have sent Mary off long ago, and he hasn't done it, and I'm going to tell him to do it. And it seems that while she thinks Mary would ignore her or not come to help, Mary would not refuse if Jesus himself told her to come to help serve. But if she can have Jesus take up her cause, then Mary will have to help. So that's Martha's request to our Lord. But what follows is not what Martha expected. While she is rebuked, Mary is commended, which brings us to our second point to consider the response of Jesus to all this. Now, one can imagine the surprise of Martha when Jesus responds. You have to think that perhaps she was expecting Jesus to take her side and to tell Mary to come and help so that preparation could be finished up and so that Martha could have help. But that's not at all what happens. Jesus responds by rebuking Martha and commending Mary. So consider, first of all, the rebuke of Martha. But consider how he does so. First, while he does rebuke her, he does so with tenderness. Notice the double repetition of her name, Martha, Martha. And while Jesus is wanting to point out the error of her way of thinking and how distracted she has become, he doesn't do so harshly or without regard for Martha. This is not a harsh response of our Lord to Martha. R.C. Sproul notes that this form of address is a literary form used to denote intimacy. It is one thing to address a person by their first name, but to repeat it is to use a Jewish form of affection and intimacy. And that's what our Lord is doing here with Martha. It's the rebuke of a wayward disciple, not a denunciation of an enemy. So while Martha is in the wrong here, we should also see the heart of Jesus toward her and making her see where she has gone wrong. And it can't help but contrast what was Martha's complaint to Jesus, Lord, if you had cared. And now when Jesus responds, he responds with care. He responds in a way to convey care and love toward Martha. Next, Jesus points out the issue of her failure. He diagnoses her situation and points out to her what should have been obvious. He tells her she is worried and troubled about many things. That was her issue. It was that trouble and worry that spilled over in frustration and resentment and caused her to go to Jesus and have Mary ordered to help her. And the words Jesus uses here is interesting. He speaks of Martha being both worried and troubled. And those two words are meant to complement each other. So he uses the word worry there. And worried refers to mental anxiety or anxious thoughts. It's the same form of the word that's found in Luke 12, 22 through 26. And I'll read that quickly. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" It's the same form of the word in that passage there. So that helps give us an idea. It's those anxious thoughts. It's those worrying thoughts. It's our internal thinking and concern that she is having. And that bubbles over. And we could say in her being troubled. And that word there used for troubled is a unique word, but it carries the idea of being troubled or emotionally upset. We might say it's the physical response of the internal anxiety and the anxious thoughts she was having. And you may have experienced this as well, times when there's something that's on your mind, something that is you can't shake, it's consuming your thoughts, and perhaps it gets to the point that there is some physical manifestation of it. Maybe you snap at somebody, or maybe there's just maybe it's to the point that you actually physically begin to respond in shaking and trembling from that. But it's the idea of the internal thoughts now manifesting themselves in physical action. You see the physical action there used in terms of she's bustling about, she's distracted, she's hurrying around, but also in her response of anger to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's easy to see the progression of Martha here. Her own anxiety and concern over serving and ensuring everything is properly taken care of results in her being distressed and upset. And Jesus, knowing what is in man, is able to speak with accuracy and precision to Martha's case. He's able to see what is causing the issue with her and address that to her. If we were there, we might have simply responded to Martha's anger at coming to Jesus. Yet Jesus identifies not the angers, but the fruit. The symptom is her thoughts. She's distracted internally. Her thoughts are everywhere. And her perspective has shifted from a right perspective to a wrong perspective. And the ultimate problem with Martha stems from her thinking and concern that have been going on in her heart. And that's what Jesus points out to her. But Jesus also reminds her of the transitoriness of other things. And that leads us to the last part of Jesus' rebuke to Martha. Note, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Jesus has told Martha that she is worried and troubled. And many things have been vying and pulling for Martha's attention during this time. But Jesus tells her, though many things have pulled at her, she has become distracted with them. Only one thing is needful. So that causes us to have the question, well, what is that one thing that is necessary? To answer that question, I think we need to go back to what the description was of Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It was a focus and attention upon Jesus. And that's what Martha was missing. Martha was concerned with her service to Jesus, ensuring everything was properly taken care of and met with approval. And yet Jesus is reminding her that devotion to him and communion with him and attention to his word is worth more than all the service we can give him. Now, Jesus is not condemning service to him or finding ways to serve him. But remember the context. Jesus is there in Martha's house. His time is short. Again, he's soon to be on his way to Jerusalem. His ministry is coming to an end. And instead of leaving other things to spend time with Jesus and to be with him, Martha is bustling about for something that's going to be over that night. They're going to eat the meal and it's done. And she's ignoring the Lord Jesus, who soon will be taken away from her. And this should be a reminder to us Because in many ways, it's much easier for us to serve Jesus and to be busy doing things for Jesus than it is to sit quietly at his feet and to learn from him. But we need to remember that no amount of service or kingdom work can account or take the place of real communion with Christ. In many ways, there should not be a dichotomy here. That's the sad thing. There should not be a break between serving Christ and spending time with Christ. And if we're seeking to serve Christ, then it should be from a heart that's full of Christ. But we know the story, don't we? Often sin, our own sin, perhaps it's our own dependence on ourselves, or it's our own distractions, and we can fill our lives with busyness and many things and neglect the one thing that is needful. And this is what Martha had done. What she was doing was good. She was seeking to be hospitable and to serve, but she had allowed that to become her focus when it should have been Christ all along. And because of that, she lost her perspective. And so we need to ask ourselves, that we need to hold the mirror up to ourselves and ask, did we find ourselves identifying with Martha? How many things can begin crowding into our lives and distracting us? I was thinking about this. You know, some of us, the age in which we live, cell phones, instant news, instant communication, all that distraction. Sometimes we think, well, if I lived longer ago, I wouldn't have those distractions. Well, Martha's here in the first century and she's distracted. She's distracted. Her focus is off of Jesus. And yet, say there might be more things that can cause us to be distracted in our own day. And I ask, do we sit here? And perhaps even as we're here and worshiping tonight, even worshiping this morning, did you find yourself being distracted by other things? So that we cannot sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. Have you been serving Christ to the detriment of actually knowing him and communing with him? And those of you who are in seminary or Bible college, beware the temptation to give yourselves to your study and to leave off communion with Christ. And it's a sad thing, being in it myself, it's a sad thing that we can study the things of God and we can study the Bible and we can study about Christ, and yet our hearts can begin to be shriveled in terms of communion with Christ. If we're not guarded, we're not watchful of that. So remember, in all your studies, one thing is needed, to have communion with Christ. And this gives us a reason as well as to why the Lord's Day is important. If Christ is the one who is among his lampstands, who stands among his lampstands, which is his church, like we read in Revelation 1, there's a sense then in which we as the people of God, we gather together, Christ is present with us. There's a sense that as we gather together and as the word is read and if the word is faithfully preached and opened up, there's a sense in which we sit at the feet of Jesus and we hear his word. And there's something unique that is given to the church when it gathers together. We can't say that privately. God meets with us privately in our worship of him. But there is something special and unique that the church can anticipate when it gathers together. And with that being the case, it lays upon us the importance of gathered public worship. Now, I know there may be providential hindrances and there's times of sicknesses and there are those that are shut in and are hindered from gathering. I recognize all that. But for those of us who are not in those categories, do we value the public worship of God on his day? Do we come with the expectation that we are coming to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word? And the sad thing is, even for us, even for those of us who would confess the importance of that, and who seek to frame our lives around the importance of that, we can still come here and we can still battle distractions that want to take us away from our focus on Christ. And we can lose sight of the immense privilege that is ours to have fellowship with Jesus as we hear his word. So I ask you, are there things distracting you? Are there things that are maybe causing you to question whether to come to service and to come to worship when the church gathers? Or are there things when you sit here that begin to crowd into your thoughts? Perhaps work or things going on outside in the world or things that are happening later this week. Remember, there's one thing that is necessary, one thing that is needed. I understand there's going to be distractions. Having young kids, there are going to be distractions. But what's our heart's desire? The desire to have as much as possible as much as God helps us to have our focus upon Christ. And let me say a word before we move on to those of you who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus. Really, for you, you're like Martha. You're distracted about many things. Many things vie for your attention. But I'll say to you, there's one thing needed. The problem is you don't see the importance of that. And it's two reasons why. The first is because you don't see your own sins in light of a holy God. Your sins are not just mistakes. They're not just slip-ups. They're not just you not being as good as you can be. Your sins are disobedience to the God who made you, to the one who made you and who takes care of you. And those sins will bring about everlasting judgment, both upon those sins and upon yourself if you persist in them and you perish in them. And so you put off Christ because you don't feel the weight of a guilty conscience before God. But secondly, you put off the Lord Jesus as well because you don't see his beauty. Your eyes and desires are fixated upon the muck and upon the trinkets of this world that will quickly pass away. And you remain blind as to who he is. And you may be able to quote verses about him, and you may be able to say catechism question and answers about him, but he is one that you see no beauty in, that you should desire him. And yet he is the one who left the glories of heaven to take upon himself flesh and blood so that you might have life. And he did that not for his own sake, because he didn't need to, but he did it for your sake, so that as lost sons and daughters of Adam, we might find eternal life in him. We might find forgiveness of sins. And he offers that to you if you will but come to him and find rest for your souls in him. He provides you with a perfect righteousness. He will provide you with all that you need. So I ask, if you're neglecting that one thing that's needful, may God open your eyes to see there is really only one thing that you need. Everything in this life, everything that might have your attention now, everything that might consume your thoughts and your activities now will quickly pass away. There's only one that will remain, and that's Christ. And may you come to him and find rest for your soul in him. Because here, secondly, now as we come near to close, Mary commended. While Jesus has rebuked Martha and shown her a better way, he does commend Mary indirectly. Now, what Jesus says here about Mary is spoken directly to Martha and indirectly to Mary. But you imagine being Mary sitting there and Jesus interacting with Martha, and you hear this blessing. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And you imagine what Mary's reaction was to hearing that, to hearing our Lord's commendation of what she has done. And the first thing that Jesus says about Mary is that she has chosen that good part. John Gill comments on this verse, and speaking of that good part, he says, "It is Christ, the sum and substance of the word she heard, and eternal life and salvation by him. God himself is said to be the portion of his people, and a good one he is, and a portion that lasts forever." That is what Mary chose, and it was her taking her time to sit and commune and be with Christ and to hear his word. The part that Mary chose was Christ and his word, and she is commended for that choice. Mary had found in Jesus her pearl of great price. She had found in him one whom her soul loved, and her life was lived in that light. Christ was precious to her. But notice that Jesus says that she has chosen that good part. It was a deliberate choice on Mary's part. And if we are going to be those that choose that good part, that choose communion with Christ, then we must choose it. It will not come passively. As much as we might want it to, as much as we might wish it to, as much at times we might wonder why we don't desire more, if we don't train ourselves and choose ourselves to desire Christ and to seek out those times of communion with him, it won't just happen. Other things in this life, our own hearts, we'll see that that won't happen. We must choose these things. And it will take choosing Christ over other distractions. And here's where the challenge comes. Because we give ourselves those things we desire. So if you had lunch today or you anticipate supper later, if you're hungry, no one's going to have to force you to go eat if you're hungry. You're going to desire it. And because you desire it, you're going to meet that desire and to meet that need. And there are other things in life that we find that are not sinful, that we desire. And when we desire them, we make sure it happens. Well, the same way with Christ here. We can desire him, but we need to act on that desire. And sadly, sometimes we can say that Christ is number one in our life and he's important to us. And yet sometimes our habits and our day-to-day living doesn't reflect that. If we desire something, we will find a way for it. And so I ask, is your desire for Jesus such that he stays the focus in a world of distractions? Peter could write to the believers in his letter and say to those who believe in Christ that to you who believe, he is precious. And if Christ is precious to us, then we will ensure that we find time to spend with him and to commune with him. Now, no one can tell you when those times should be or how long those times should be. And that's going to vary for each one of us. And that is not to say that we excuse our God-given responsibilities. If some of us here were to quit our jobs so we could spend all day reading and praying, that would be sin. For those of you with kids, you can't just let the kids go all day while you lock yourself in a room and spend time in prayer and Bible reading. No, there are certain responsibilities God has given us. That's why to sit, and we might come and say, well, I can't spend 2 hours in my private devotions every day thinking upon Christ. Well, maybe God hasn't given you 2 hours, but what is the time that he has given you? There's always free time. There's always something that we give ourselves to that we can be distracted from. And so it's not the amount of time. It's rather, what are you doing with the time God has given you? And in those moments of when you are free from those responsibilities and there's moments when you can give yourself to something, well, is your mind distracted by the things of this world? Or are you taking those time to spend with Christ and to pray and to meditate upon his word? And again, that brings us back again to the importance of gathering each Lord's Day, because here's a time that God gives you to sit at Christ and to hear his word. But notice, lastly, the promise that's given to her. It will not be taken from her. And this is a wonderful promise by Christ. And there's a sense in which it immediately is fulfilled, because Jesus does not tell Mary to get up to go help Martha serve. Jesus is not going to disrupt Mary from the choice she has made. She's sitting at his feet, listening to him. She's not going to be told to leave and forsake that. He's not going to remove her from the part that she has chosen. But there's also a deeper sense in Jesus' words. Mary has chosen Christ, and she has taken that good part, and she can never lose that. And it's a reminder that for those who take Christ, who come to him, who receive him, they will not be disappointed or have to worry that he will be taken from them. Jesus has pledged himself in covenant to his people, and that can never be erased. All those who believe on him will not be put to shame. And it's also a reminder that time spent at the feet of Jesus, time spent in the words of Jesus, is not time wasted. Now, we may not immediately see the result of that. There are times I'm sure we wish we come in here and we hear a sermon and we wish we could walk out and whatever the sermon was, whether it was a sin that we should put off or it's an aspect of Christ's likeness that we should pursue, we walk out these doors and it's done. Well, sadly, that's not what happens. But what is Christ doing as we sit in this word? He's molding us bit by bit, and he's shaping us bit by bit in our pilgrimage here. So, yeah, maybe something that we hear, we do not see the immediate effects, but Christ has given it to us, and he's begun working it in us. And he will bring it to pass in his own time. So we should look, any time spent with Christ, any time spent with his word, any time spent with communion with him is an investment that is not wasted. How many of us, we're going to come to the end of our lives here, and when we get to heaven and we look upon him, we're going to regret, I think I spent too much time praying. I spent too much time thinking upon Christ. We're not going to have that thought. Rather, the thought's going to be, why didn't I spend more time beholding him? And this is a promise for all here who choose that good part. It will not be taken from you. Fellowship with Christ has reward in this life and for all eternity. So truly, for all those who by grace have chosen this good part, it will not be taken away from you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Father, our heart's desire and prayer is that you will give us a single eye a focus upon the Lord Jesus. Father, we live in the world of many distractions. We pray that as we live in this world, that our hearts would be fixed upon Christ and stayed upon him. Father, we do pray you would help us to that end. And Father, we pray as well for some who may be sitting here tonight who have never looked upon Christ. Oh, Father, would you pray? We pray that you would open their eyes, make them see the seriousness of their own sin, make them see the seriousness of eternity apart from you. But we pray that you would equally show them the beauty of Christ and the sufficiency that he is a Savior able to save the vilest offender. Father, we do thank you for your word to us, and we pray you would help us live by faith in it and to live in obedience to it. May Christ be more precious to us day by day till we behold his face in glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen.